Hello. Good morning, everyone. Hello, and welcome to Grace Church. I would like to also just extend my welcome to any visitors that we have here today. My name's John, and I've been coming here pretty much since being a student in 2011. You'll see me these days with my lovely wife, Anna, and my two daughters. And today we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. We're walking through it, and in many ways, the Lord's Prayer is the sort of response. It's a response that Jesus gives to the disciples' very legitimate question, how are we supposed to pray to God? You know, and if you think about it, it makes sense, really, because we are coming into the presence of the God of everything, the King of Kings, the Lord Almighty, the very being who makes the stars and black holes and things like that. And it made me think about that, the phenomenon of feeling a bit starstruck. Has anyone ever had that before? Whenever you've come into the presence of maybe a celebrity or somebody you admire or somebody quite famous, and suddenly you're a bit lost for words. I had this experience as a young child. I was particularly keen on skateboarding. Skateboarding for me was life. Every single day, me and my brother, we were skateboarding, and every single evening, we were playing Tony Hawk's Pro Skater, a legendary game. Yep, absolutely. So skateboarding was everything. And one day, the miraculous happened. None other than Tony Hawk himself came from America and came to skate in England, and we had tickets to come and meet him. We had a wonderful day watching him skate around, and at the end of it, we had the privilege of queuing up for absolutely ages for him to squiggle on my skateboard. And in those moments, as I came into Tony Hawk's presence, I didn't know what to say. I had butterflies in my stomach, quivering little voice, my big helmet wobbly on my little head. I will never forget, though, what Tony Hawk said to me. I looked at him, he looked at me, and he said, "Next." And moved on to the kid next to me. I was absolutely stoked. Not only had I met Tony Hawk, he spoke to me. If we feel that we don't know what to say as we come into the presence of God Almighty, the Lord's Prayer is like a map that we can map our prayers onto. We can use it to help us pray in the right way. And today we are going to be looking specifically at the phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So before we jump into it, let's pray together. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer together and we'll go from there. Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we turn our eyes and hearts to you right now, and we pray, God, that you would be the center. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would please speak to us. May your word be front and center today, and help us, God, to adopt a posture of prayer in our lives that mirrors yours, Lord Jesus. And we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So, the first thing I want to draw our attention to is that the prayer opens up with this upwards adoration of our transcendent heavenly Father. God is both intimate, he's our Father, but he's also above everything. He's the ground of all being. He's seated on high in the heavenly realms. And as we pray, hallowed be your name, we join in with the chorus of heaven, all the angels praying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth declares your glory, Hosanna in the highest. And as the prayer continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever I pray this prayer with my daughter, we do little hand actions, and it's at this point I point downwards. And our attention goes from above to below. Our attention goes to reality around us, our lives, the situations around us, the situations in the world. And our posture goes from adoration and worship to intercession. Intercession is standing in the gap between heaven and earth, acting as an intermediary, an intermediate, a mediator between heaven and earth. And we are calling heaven to become a reality on earth. So what is it that we see as we look at reality around us, as our attention comes from above to below? What do we see? As we look at our own lives, we see all kinds of complications, moments of grace, but moments of brokenness, moments of rebellion, moments of love. It's complicated. There's as we look at the lives around us, as we look at the situations in the world, we see all kinds of obstacles. We come across real injustice. We come across actual evil. If we are to walk along Truro High Street and ask 1,000 people, is the world a perfect place? Absolutely nobody is going to say yes. And everyone is going to think you are strange for even asking the question. And I mean, it actually also reminds me where I'm from in Kent. Whenever not really many people say, hello, how are you? Rather, the typical greeting is, you right, mate? That kind of thing. And the typical response isn't, I'm very well, thank you, how are you? But rather, yeah, not too bad, not too bad. Which actually, you know, it's a kind of a recognition that things are actually pretty bad, but it's not too bad. Slightly tragic in a way, isn't it? But I think we can all agree, whatever perspective you are from, that things are not as they should be. It's a human universal to recognize that fact. And we also have a second kind of assumption, particularly here in the West, that heaven on earth sounds like a good idea. An end of injustice sounds great. End of all suffering, sign me up. And in fact, there's kind of an assumption that you should be working towards realizing heaven on earth, making the world a better place. If progressivism is working towards anything, it's trying to make a world a better place, which is, in a sense, trying to bring about heaven on earth. But the main question is, how are we to do this? How do we make the world a better place? And as you look through history and as you look through culture, there's all these different strategies. Maybe it's an increase in productivity, or maybe it's more science. Maybe it's developing technology, AI, ChatGPT is going to usher in the new age. ChatGPT didn't help me with this, by the way. Or for the radicals, maybe it's through political revolution. Now, have any of these different strategies realized heaven on earth? Have we come across the utopia? Recently, I've been reading a book called, it's called The Psychology of Totalitarianism. So that's not one that I've been reading with my daughters, I must say. It's not the lightest book before sleep, but the author, Matthias Desmet, he looks at each of these categories, actually, and he says, he talks about productivity. Back in the the Industrial Revolution, you had all of these utopian ideals that with the machinery and all this development that humans would only need to work 2 or 3 days per week, and the rest of the time they would just be chilling. Has that happened? Certainly not. We are more obsessed about productivity and work than ever before. Workaholicism is a real thing. He looks at science as well. The kind of rational enlightenment assumptions that with increased science we'd get rid of all of the superstitions of the past. Has that happened? Absolutely not. I think 5 minutes on Twitter, you realize that the world is more crazy than ever, and people are more religiously zealous about all kinds of things. What about increased technology? Well, we could just quite simply say increased mental health problems, and we are all very aware of that. And finally, political revolution. As you take a sober look through the past 100 years to 20th century, there have been multiple attempts of big revolutions, and certainly heaven has not been realized in the process. Authors like Alexander Solzhenitsyn paint a picture that is quite the opposite, and Karl Popper writes that any attempt to make heaven on earth invariably raises hell. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we're supposed to just be fatalistic? This is just the way the world is, pain, suffering, injustice, get used to it. Certainly not. The first step to make the world a better place is that we need to get on our knees. We need to get on our knees before God and pray that he would advance his kingdom through his strength, not ours, through his wisdom, not ours, through his authority, through his might, power, and strategy, and not ours. As we try to do things in our own strength, we are opening ourselves up to unintended negative consequences. We are to bring ourselves before God. So as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I feel that there are kind of two things that we are engaged in. There's one thing that God brings, and the whole prayer is in a particular context. So let's take a look at the two things that we are doing. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are adopting a posture of submission. We are adopting a posture of humility. We are making a declaration that God's will is best. And that can be difficult. Sometimes we kind of want the Lord's Prayer to go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, heaven on earth, yes please. Can my will still be done? Amen. But actually, we are to pray, your will be done. There's a certain letting go, a giving over, an act of submission. And, you know, this is not just a kind of giving our situation and lives over to some fluffy notion of the universe or to vague idea of fate. But we are giving our situations and lives over to the God of Israel, the God who has proved himself faithful, God who knows you, loves you, and has the full perspective of everything. But we are also following the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself. As we pray, Lord God, your will be done. It was Jesus who let go of his heavenly privileges being found in the person of a man. It was Jesus who let go of his authority and his will in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, not my will be done, but yours. So we are literally echoing the words of Jesus as we pray this prayer. And there's something really fascinating about the way that it's precisely in this posture of submission, in this giving over of power and authority, it's exactly this that actually expands the kingdom of God. We see this moment where Christ and Pontius Pilate have a kind of standoff between the two of them, where they're two different kings of two very different types of kingdom. And Rome, with all its imperial authority, power, and strength, and Jesus in his meekness, in his quiet authority, in his self-giving love. But what kingdom won out? Is there a modern-day state of Rome? No, there's not. And yet, Christianity has had the most significant influence on the world that you can imagine. Jesus started a real type of revolution that fundamentally changed history, changed the way we think, changes our assumptions about reality, ethics, and all kinds of things. And it was precisely in this giving over. I mean, you see it in early Christian history that it was through the martyrs, through people giving over their authority, giving themselves to God, expending themselves on other people, that actually it was precisely that caused Christianity to spread and grow. And so there is a funny dynamic where it's as we let go and give to God that God then expands, and it works out in ways that is surprising. But secondly, as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are adopting a posture of submission, but we are also adopting a posture of invitation. We are praying that we are inviting God's authority and influence into our situations. We are inviting heaven on earth. As a six-year-old, my most sort of pressing theological question wasn't why is there evil or suffering? That would be a bit sad, I suppose, actually. Or it wasn't the historical reliability of the Gospels. That would also be a bit odd in a different way. But rather, are we going to be able to fly in heaven? And if we are going to be able to fly, is it going to be like the Peter Pan Superman type, you know, super fast? Or the kind of more like floating 90s swimming in the air type? Just kind of imagining like, hello, Abraham. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven very often. He's always referencing it. In fact, in Matthew, he mentions it 32 times. He's always talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But he never gives an exhaustive description of it. He kind of hints at it. He hints at it through the Bible, through parables. He uses kind of these parables like, the kingdom of heaven is like a lost coin. The kingdom of heaven is like a lost sheep. It's like a lost son. It's like a seed. It's like a seed on different soils, or it's like a feast. And it's interesting just to note that firstly, there isn't any flying going on. So my disappointed six-year-old self can cry himself to sleep. I am still holding on to that Jesus in his resurrected body walked through walls, so we get some superhero powers, so that's good. But there's also not a discarding of reality, but a surprising renewal of reality. The parables all involve this sort of surprising renewal of the situation. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. The normal becomes a new normal. The lost sheep is not just collateral damage. The shepherd goes chasing after him and neglects the 99 others. The lost son is not rejected. He's forgiven. He's given a ring. He's given a robe. He's given a party. There's a sort of surprising turn of events. The smallest seed becomes the biggest plant. And we see Jesus talking about how the first will be last and the last will be first. Those who mourn will rejoice. Those who are weak will be made strong. So often, the kingdom of God is a surprising renewal of reality. And the cross itself is the shows this kind of kingdom dynamics where the worst possible thing, where the most highest God Almighty dies the worst possible death, the worst failure becomes the biggest victory of all history. The worst possible thing becomes the very thing that is the ultimate victory of God and brings hope to all of the universe. There is a renewal of all reality in the kingdom of God. So as we pray, we are praying that God's heavenly kingdom dynamics would renew and surprisingly reorient reality. Secondly, the kingdom of God looks like Jesus. It looks like his life. Jesus is a walking embodiment of the kingdom of God. I don't know where you are in your life or what type of situations you are facing. Maybe everything is fine. Who better to have with you to celebrate and rejoice than Christ the Lord, celebrating at the wedding of Canaan? Maybe everything is not fine. Maybe you're in the woods and it's dark, it's raining. Who better to have with you than Jesus, the light of the world, there, in the darkness with you? Maybe you are facing some difficult, mournful situation. You are grieving. Who better to have with you than Christ, the Savior, with you there in your midst? And as we pray, your kingdom come, Jesus enters our situations. And I had sort of an image that Jesus's holiness is almost like this, it's this nuclear holy power, that as he comes into situations, it sort of changes the molecular structure in front of him. That as Jesus comes into your situation, he brings transformation. And I have no doubt that in this room, there will be all kinds of examples of where you have prayed for God's kingdom to come. And there have been examples of miracles, of supernatural, where the impossible has occurred. Strange coincidences happen. When we don't pray, coincidences don't happen. When we do, they do. And there, as Jesus comes into the situations we lift up, he brings transformation. But he also, as his holy presence comes in, he brings transformation to our very selves. We are transformed. As Christ's nuclear holy presence comes into our own lives, we are redeemed. We are reformed. Our wills are changed towards God's wills so that we can pray in alignment with God. Jesus is knocking at the door of the room of our lives. And as we allow Jesus to come in, we shouldn't think that we can just say, "Hey, yeah, great, come in, Jesus. Go. All right, sit up there on the mantelpiece along with all the other kind of like interesting things and influences of my life. Yeah, you stay over there. Nice." It doesn't work like that. As Jesus comes into the house of your life, he's going to start changing the carpets. He's going to change the sofa. He's going to change the wallpaper. In fact, get rid of that wallpaper, clean it all up. And he's going to knock down the walls and erect a whole new building. Jesus brings utter transformation, new wine into a new wineskins. And we are transformed to then be the very ones who are to then bring transformation and redemption and renewal into the brokenness surrounding us. Jesus's holy presence, he is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And as he comes in, he brings transformation as he comes. And this is an opportunity to all of us, where you feel that there is dysfunction in your life, where you want to change, where you feel lack, Christ knocks at the door of your heart and he calls you to let him in, to reorientate you, to redeem you in a way that no self-help book ever could, but to give you true freedom to become truly human. Lastly, as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray with a future, we pray with a hopeful future hope that one day Christ's kingdom is going to be fully realized here on earth and absolutely nothing can stop it. Jesus came, and the kingdom of God came with him. And we see these little sparks of it coming, but it hasn't fully arrived yet. It is on its way. 2 weeks ago, during worship, I was just reminded of the scene in Jurassic Park where the cup is just rumbling. And you look at the surface of the water and it's just rumbling. Not many people can see it or notice it. Put your ear to the floor, you can hear a distant rumble. The kingdom is on its way. I watched a video recently of an avalanche, a videographer filming an avalanche, just a tiny little plume of snow in the distance coming down the hill. The ground is rumbling. Just kind of goes over some trees, little hill in the distance, swallows that up. Second hill comes raging over that. Hill in the foreground, this humongous cloud of snow comes absolutely raging over the hill in the foreground. The videographer has to jump down into a cave. Absolutely nothing can stop the kingdom of God as it sweeps across the earth. No demonic power, no devil, no dysfunction, no depression. God is coming and he's going to utterly renew the whole face of the world. And we pray with this future hope that it is on its way. And the videographer had to jump down into this cave. Everyone survived, it was all fine, don't worry. But as he climbed up, he looks around and the landscape is completely renewed. There is snow everywhere. Everything looks utterly different. In Revelation, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne has said, I am making all things new.'" Amen. The kingdom is coming. Can you hear the rumble? It's going to, nothing can get in its way. It's going to utterly transform and renew, redeem and renew all of reality. So as we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are expressing our glory to Heavenly Father. We are standing in the gap between heaven and earth, expressing dissatisfaction at the status quo and the way things are. And we are submitting to God's will, saying we need you to act. You bring your kingdom, your will be done, not ours. We adopt a Christ-like posture, and he brings the transformation to our situations and to our hearts, a renewal of reality as well as ourselves. And we pray with a hopeful expectation that the kingdom of God is coming. Nothing can stand in its way, and it's going to redeem all things. Let's pray together. Could we all stand up, and if you are able to, and I'm going to suggest we pray for our lives, for our families' lives and friends' lives, for our situations in the country, and then the world situations, difficult situations, too big for us to deal with. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and we will repeat the phrase, "Your kingdom come." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, we lift up our own lives to you right now. We look at our own lives, at our own hearts, where there is sin, where there is rebellion. God, repent. Lord, we pray for redemption in our own hearts. We pray that you would make us fully human. Lord Jesus, we invite you in. Reorientate the living rooms of our hearts. Together we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the situations in the lives around us, family members, friends, where there's illness, where there's depression, where there's brokenness, where there's maybe divorce. Lord God, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we lift up our country to you. We lift up this land. We pray for the political leaders. We pray, God, for those suffering. Lord, homelessness, the cost of living crisis. Lord God, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the things that are just too overwhelming for us to deal with, the global situations, the absolute horror and reality of human trafficking, sexual exploitation. Lord God, we pray for human right violations of countries, China and North Korea. We pray, God, for those suffering exploitation and persecution of faith or any other reason. The Russia-Ukraine situation. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we pray together, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.